Amen. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for your inspiring meditation this morning. And Reuben, thank you for that adults, children's lesson that we all got this morning. The Bible does say that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I thought that was a very fitting illustration. May the Lord help us. I'd like us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And if you want to hold your place there, just put your finger there and then also turn to Luke chapter 6. We bless the Lord for all the beautiful things that God is doing in our hearts these last couple of weeks. Makes a preacher tremble to get up behind the pulpit. You don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to put your hand on the ark. You want the Spirit of God to continue to work in our hearts and do the beautiful things that He has set His heart to do. So I do tremble and have been trembling all week as I pondered my responsibility to share this morning. I think that in my own heart, I would rather sit on the bench this morning. But we do what we're supposed to do, amen? This morning I'd like to share on this subject, the blessed state of humility. The blessed state of humility. That word state there doesn't mean a little visitation of humility, but a state of humility. Yes, it is true, the highest place of joy and bliss is attained by going down. The highest place of joy and bliss is attained by going down. Well, that's a different theology, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I like what John D. Martin says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven now. Well, this morning, I want to affirm the sweet spirit of humility that God is graciously manifesting among us. Also, this is just where God has me personally, so we have to preach out of the overflow of our own lives. And that's where God has me personally, going down and finding grace. Matthew chapter 5, we're just going to read 4 verses there concerning the blessed state of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then now over in Luke chapter 6, reading from verse 17, there might be a few different opinions by the commentators on what we're reading here, but I want to call this the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. But it seems to me that this is a different sermon. And that shouldn't surprise us that Christ would say something so important as Matthew chapter 5. It shouldn't surprise us that He would say it twice, even to His disciples. But reading here in chapter 6 and verse 17, "And He came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of His disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases." Now I want us to note the posture of these people in the flow of context of these verses. These are needy people. These are sick people. These are possessed people. These are people of great need. And I don't believe this is the Sermon on the Mount, because if you'll read the first part of chapter 6, He's already chosen His apostles here in this section, and He didn't choose His apostles until chapter 10 in Matthew. So I believe that this is a restating the same basic truths. "So they came from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all." Now I want us to see that picture. I mean, this is it. You remember those grapes that Brother Aaron held up here? Well, those grapes prosper through osmosis. That's how that branch gets that sap out of the vine. It gets the sap out of the vine through osmosis. That is a drawing process. And here we have these human beings, grapes, if I may just use that as an analogy, and they are coming to Jesus with need. And they're very needy. And they have somehow figured out that there is virtue in Jesus. And there is, hallelujah. There is virtue in Jesus. And they have come, and somehow they've figured it out, that when you touch Him, or He touches you, you get your need met. And so they're pushing to reach out and touch Him. And as they touch Him, virtue comes out of Him, and they are healed. That is the picture. Now let's continue reading. "And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy." There's that joy, Brother Aaron. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." But woe! Now this is different than the Sermon on the Mount. Now He's giving the opposite side. "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And that's far enough for us to read this morning. Jesus used the word blessed. That's not a new word. You'll find that word in the Old Testament, but you also find it in the New Testament. But like so many words, when you cross over from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, those words receive a broader, more exalted meaning, and this word blessed is one of those words. In the Old Testament, it simply meant prosperous. And in the Old Testament, if you look at those men and women whom God blessed, most of them prospered materially. But when you cross over into the New Testament, recognizing and acknowledge again this morning that the grace of God has now appeared unto men through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of a sudden the standard of what is blessed has been raised, and now it is no longer that if you're rich you're blessed, and if you're not rich you're not blessed, but now that word blessed means so much more. So much more. It has been raised to a higher meaning. In the New Testament, it means more spiritual blessings. It means you'll be spiritually prosperous, which is what every one of us long for. We want spiritual prosperity in our lives. And God says, I will give you spiritual prosperity in your life. Now, how does that spiritual prosperity define? Well, just very briefly here. It means a state of supreme well-being. Anybody take some of that? A state of supreme well-being. It means to be overjoyed and happy. There's that joy again. Overjoyed and happy. It means to be spiritually prosperous. It means to enjoy God's favor and His salvation, or the reality of His salvation. It means experiencing the abundant life of God to the point that others would look on and say, I want what He has. That others would walk up to you and say, I don't know what you have, but what you have, I want. Experiencing the abundant life of God to the point that people would look on with envy. Blessed, Jesus said. Spiritually prosperous, Jesus said you will be. Yes, it is true. The highest state of being is humility. The highest state of being is humility. Both in this life and in the one to come. The highest state of being in heaven is humility. All of heaven is filled with this sweet spirit of humility. I don't know if you ever considered that before, but if you'll study the history of revivals, the times when heaven came down and glory filled their souls, they were permeated with that sweet spirit of humility, which we have been enjoying the last couple of weeks around here. All of heaven is filled with this sweet spirit of humility and the sweet spirit of joyful ecstasy, because those two go together. And if you have the one, you will also have the other. All you have to do is look into the book of Revelation and you will see humility everywhere. The angels are filled with humility. The elders, the 24 elders, are filled with humility. And may I say it, God is filled with humility, for God is humble. It's interesting to me to note again this word blessed. If you read it in the German Bible, it simply means saved. There they looked at those, they studied that from the Greek translation into the German translation, and the Germans, I don't know, maybe it was Luther, they say Luther's Bible is a good German translation. When Luther was studying it, he just simply wrote, saved. Saved are the poor in spirit. Saved are they that mourn. Saved are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Saved are the meek. That's the way that Luther translated the word blessed, and I believe it is a good way to translate it, because basically all God is saying is that you will have the reality of salvation in your life. And that's what all of us want. In simplicity, that's what it means. The reality of a living God shall be yours. How utterly different this is than the world's definition of success. So unlike the power of positive thinking that Robert Schuller or a Rick Warren would propose today. Just think good about yourself. Just go around telling yourself how good you are and how nice it is, and so different than those kind of attitudes that Robert Schuller would propose. In fact, he feels that way so strongly that he feels like he believes that it's wrong to talk to people about sin. Because, you know, that'll make them feel bad, and we don't want anybody to feel bad. So unlike the world's view of these things, it seems to me, since humility brings us into the highest state of bliss and spiritual prosperity, we must become students of humility. We must look at it and say, Lord, I don't understand what humility is, but I want to learn what humility is. I don't understand what humility is, but I pray that You will lead me into a life of humility. Let's look at the word humility just a little bit here this morning. Again, we have an old and a new definition. In the Old Testament, it meant to bring low, to humiliate. It meant to bow down, to bend the knee. All of these definitions are the definition of the Old Testament word for humility or to humble. But in the New Testament, very interesting, Christianity has given the Greek word for humble a new definition. In fact, there was no definition for the word humble in the Greek language. Get that? That shouldn't surprise us. Many times when the missionaries go to these heathen countries and try to witness to people who've never heard the gospel before and don't have a Bible, when they get down into translation work, they start studying the words and the vocabulary of the people, and they find out many times there is no word for this word in the language of this people. And so many times they have to come up with a word. Well, it was that way here with the Greek. The Greeks had no word for humility. And if you knew the Greek culture, you might well understand they had no word for humility. But the only word that came close to that was a bad word. It had a bad meaning or an evil meaning. So Christianity gave the Greek word for humility a total different meaning. It means to bring oneself low. To bring low. Let's look at a few practical definitions of humility. Humility, what is it? It is the beauty of being nothing, so that the Almighty God can be all in all. The beauty of being nothing, so that the Almighty God can be all in all. Number two, it is a place of entire dependence upon God. We understand that. Up here, we can grasp that. Yes, that sounds like humility. An utter dependence upon God. Number three, it is the root from which all other graces grow. And I believe that with all my heart. It is the root by which all other graces grow. And so as we look at our Christian lives and we aspire to go on with God and to grow in grace and in all the graces that the New Testament reveals to us, all the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, humility is the root by which all the other graces grow. Number four, It is our participation in the life of Christ. Our participation in the life of Jesus Christ. And we'll say more about that a little bit later. Humility, what is it? It is Isaiah's response to the seeing of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah's response to seeing the Lord was, woe is me. Woe is me. What is humility? Humility is the seraphims covering their faces in the presence of God. The same vision that Isaiah saw there. There were those seraphims flying around, and when they came into the presence of God, with two of their six wings, they covered their face. The Bible says. And number 7, humility is man's response to redeeming love, both initially and every day after that. It is man's response to redeeming love. And when you stop and think about it, that is so true. Here we were, lost and undone, not knowing what to do, being without God in this world, having no hope whatsoever, finding ourselves in the dregs of all kinds of sin and no way out. And in the midst of that, God revealed His Son to our heart and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I tell you, I know what happened to every one of your hearts. At that moment, humility settled down over you in such a way that you took your place because God was taking His. But oh, my brothers and sisters, it is not only man's response to the initial revelation that Jesus Christ is the Savior of man and my Savior, but it is man's response continually to the redemptive love of Jesus Christ. Humility. Humility. A few pictures of humility as we want to just give some definition to this word here this morning. Here's a picture of humility. A man or a woman laying on their bed waiting to die. Laying on their bed waiting to die. You say, brother, what a morbid definition. Well, stay with me. Stay with me. You think about that person laying on his deathbed, ready to die. And he knows, maybe I've got a week. Maybe I've got 2 weeks. Suppose he has a whole lot of plans about what he's going to do with his life? You think he's thinking about his money and how he's going to spend it? No. All he's doing is leaning on the Lord and waiting for that moment when he passes over the line and into eternity. Some time ago, I had the blessed privilege of visiting with Brother Lynn Martin. You know, he went on not long ago, maybe a year, I'm not sure. But he went on to be with the Lord. He was the pastor at Shippensburg. But I saw him at Bible school a year ago. And there he was standing after a service was over. He had come for the evening. And he was standing there, very thin man, bright face, glistening eyes, Brother Daniel. Oh, he had glistening eyes that evening when I visited with him. And I knew that he'd had a lot of physical problems, and I knew that he had almost died. But God had given him back his life, and I just went up and started visiting with him, and I said, well, Brother Lynn, you know, how are you, and how are things going, and how's your health, and I just was concerned about these things. And he said, well, Brother Denny, the fact is, I never know. I never know if this is my last day or not. Every day is a gift from God. thought, wow. Now, the truth of the matter is, every day for every one of us is a gift from God. You know, and we all know that up here, but Brother Lynn knew it down here. Because the doctors had told him, you could go any day. And the days just kept going by. Well, one more day, but every day. And I asked him, I said, brother, how goes it living on the edge of eternity like that? Oh, he said, Brother Denny, it's so sweet. I mean, it's so sweet to live in this place. Every day I walk so carefully. Every day I depend upon the Lord. Every day I look up into His face. Every day I wonder, is this my last day? Every day I'm sure to not let any words fall to the ground. And yes. Yes, that is humility, isn't it? That's humility. My plans, my wants, my interests. What is that? Here's another picture of humility. One I think that we can understand. Think about Adam and Eve in the day that God made them. In that day when God reached down with His hands and scooped up some dust, some dirt, some of the dust of the earth, and formed a man and breathed into him the breath of life. And that day, shortly after, God reached into the rib of Adam and pulled out one of them and closed up that hole. And out of that rib, He made woman and breathed into her nostrils the breath of life. And there was Adam, and there was Eve. That's a beautiful picture of humility. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm alive. I know why I'm breathing right now. Because of God. Well, brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. We all know that up here in our heads. But the reality of it, God needs to take us in our hearts to the place where we understand that. One young man at Bible school this last year, staying in our home, he asked me, he threw this question out in the big circle, you know, in an evening fellowship. He said, Brother Denny, I got a question for you. What should I do to maintain an earnest and a sincere Christian life? And I threw it back at him. I said, think about dying. And he stopped for a moment and looked. Think about dying? Yeah. Think about dying. You say, well, that's a morbid thought. Is it? If you're going to die and go to heaven and be in the presence of God, is that a morbid thought to think about dying? My mind was fresh upon the subject because I had sat with Brother Ken Lowry, who is battling with cancer in his body. And he said the very same thing. He said, Brother Danny, the best thing that ever happened to me was for God to bring me to this place where I realized I don't know if I'm going to be alive in a month from now. He said, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm so prepared. I'm so ready to go. I'm so dependent upon God. I'm so careful about everything I do and say. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, I think about dying. And I'm not sure if I'm going to be alive in 2 months. And it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Oh my. Adam and Eve, trusting God, trusting God. Let's look at the opposite picture of Adam and Eve. Let's look at the opposite of humility for just a few moments. There, in the garden, in the midst of the trees in the garden, there was a serpent near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There, the serpent, breathing his hellish pride into Adam and Eve, said these words, "You will be like gods if you eat of this tree. You will have your own wisdom if you eat of this tree. You will be your own boss if you eat of this tree. God is keeping something from you that will bless you. You will get it if you eat of this tree." And there, Adam and Eve bit away their innocence by yielding their heart to the temptation. "It's going to be for me. Life is going to be about me. I want to be like God. I want what He has. I want the wisdom. I want it in myself. I don't want to have to go and get it from Him. I want the power. I want it myself. I don't want to have to go and get it from Him." You see the opposite of humility? I have to acknowledge, as I was pondering and preparing this message, I had to acknowledge it has been my own pride that has blinded me from seeing my own needs. Pride, it goes all the way back to the garden. It has been my own pride that has hindered me from seeing my own needs and humbling myself. Humility, what is humility? When God gives you a task that you cannot do, think about it. As I was pondering this point, I thought of our brother Tim Wenger. I don't know, his brother, yeah, brother Tim is here. I remember the last time that brother Tim Wenger was given the opening. It wasn't that long ago, just a few weeks ago, but I remember brother Tim getting up here behind the pulpit to have the opening on a Sunday morning. And I looked into his face as he stood up here. And you know what I saw in brother Tim Winger's face that Sunday morning. I saw humility. He did not know what he was doing. He was trembling. That's what humility is. When God gives you something to do and you can't do it. But yet, there you are. You have to go forward. You have to do what you've been called to do. That in itself wrought such a humility, such a dependence, such a yieldedness to God, such a taking of my own place and giving God His place. Humility. What is humility? Lastly, in our definitions, and not the least, but the most. Humility is Jesus. And that's not a trite statement, but most profound. It will take you the rest of your life to learn what it means. Humility is Jesus, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the incarnation of divine humility. He is the express image of the Father. He showed us what the humility of God looks like walking around in human flesh. Jesus did that. We were staggered in our studies of the attributes of God when the Spirit of God began to lead us to make humility one of God's attributes. I thought, wait. You know, God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is all those things. God is humble. At first I thought, no, that's not an attribute. But the more that I studied into it, the more I realized, yes, God is humble. How else could He be the most highly exalted one in all of the universe. God is humble. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived out in human flesh what the humility of God was like. And if you want to become a student of humility, study the life of the Lord Jesus and the way that He walked while He was here upon this earth. I thought about the Beatitudes this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." And the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms, you will find the heart of Jesus in several of the Messianic Psalms. And you know what His heart was? "I am poor and needy." When Jesus walked upon this earth, the posture of His heart was, "I am poor and needy." Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't go around laughing all the time. I'm not against laughing. But He didn't go around laughing all the time. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." And in Matthew chapter 11, He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." The only definition of His character that He gave in all of the Scriptures. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls." That's our Jesus. Hungry? Blessed are they that hunger? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So there was that hunger in His heart. He loved to do what was right. And He spurned away from that which was evil. And it was the longing of His heart always to be right. Blessed are the merciful. Oh my, look at this man's life who was full of compassion. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said. And He always beheld the face of His Father. He was such an example to us of a pure heart that He could say such statements as, "I do always that which pleases my Father, and I always behold the face of my Father, and I see what my Father is doing, and I do what I see my Father doing." Blessed are the pure in heart. What? They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. He reconciled the world unto Himself. He was the greatest peacemaker that we ever had. The Prince of Peace. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And lastly, blessed are the persecuted. He was persecuted. Even to the death of the cross. That's the Lord Jesus. And I think it's very important for us to look at the life of the Lord Jesus when we study this aspect of humility. For this reason, sometimes, and I think it's our own failings, but sometimes we get it in our mind that humility has to do with failure and sin and all the stumblings of my life. But that isn't necessarily what humility has to do with. Sometimes, yes, we do have to humble ourselves to come back into the reality of the presence of God. But Jesus never sinned, yet He walked in utter humility all the days of His life on this earth. He never failed one time. He never stumbled. He never made a mess of anything. He never had to come and say, "Oh God, I'm wrong." No, He was on the other side of that, but it still took humility for Him to walk the walk that He walked. He, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. How did He do that? Through humility. Through humility. So many times we think, you know, and maybe you even thought this morning, "Oh, humility, oh no, Brother Dane's going to preach to us about all our needs." No! That's a little bit how we think of it. But that's really not the heart of God. The heart of God is that humility would be a gateway into a beautiful, fruitful life that our brother just explained to us as we willingly, happily, joyfully give everything to God every day. That's the heart of God. But if we have lost our way, humility is the way to get purified. Amen. Just to get honest and fall on our face and say, Lord, I have sinned. I lost my way. It's called a life of repentance. Amen. Jesus was the most blessed man who ever walked on the earth. Amen. Blessed. The most spiritually prosperous. Why? It's poor, meek, mourning, hungering, merciful, pure in heart. He was a peacemaker and he was persecuted. He was the most blessed man that ever walked on the earth. And now he is exalted at the right hand of the Father. You see, he's living out this principle of humility even now. He is the Lamb of God, not the Ram of God. He is the Lamb of God. Philippians chapter 2 speaks about the glorious revelation of Christ's kenosis. That's the Greek word for self-emptying. The great self-emptying of Christ is revealed in Philippians chapter 2. That He made Himself of no reputation and thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And when He found Himself in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient and even obedient to the death of the cross. It's a beautiful revelation of the great self-emptying or the kenosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us how to humble Himself. Recently I was discussing with somebody in our home. Oh, it's a young man. In the missionary context. One of Daniel's first language teacher. His name is Matthew. I hope he never hears this sermon. I don't think he will, but his name was Matthew. Oh, he was a fine language teacher. I mean, he was a jewel of an African man, born again, sweet spirit. I mean, I've met very few Konkombas with such graceful manners and obedience as Matthew. But Matthew's very smart. He's very smart up here. And over there in Ghana, you know, getting an education is the greatest attainment that you can get. And they put him through the schools, and he went to this school, and he got the best grades, and they put him up to another school, and he got the best grades, and they put him up to another school, and he got the best grades, and right now he's in Sweden studying in a university. Daniel prays for him continually. Because here's the challenge that young man will have someday. When all of his education is done, and he goes back to Ghana, and he's got intelligence, and he's got an education, and he knows what's right, and he can get a good job, and he can make lots of money, and he can get a name for himself in Ghana. Here's the challenge that young man will face. Will he be able to step back down? His own personal kenosis. Will he be able to step back down that great self-emptying of Matthew and reach out to those dear Konkomba people, his people? Will he be able to do that? If he will be able to do that, he will be the apostle to the Konkombas, I guarantee it. But the question is whether he will be able to do it. Humility. Jesus greatly emptied himself for you and I. And this is where God will take us if we are willing. To the great self-emptying of Denny Kinnaston. The whole mystery of salvation, the whole mystery of godliness was hidden in humility. Think about it. Hidden from the wise and the prudent and revealed unto babes. The mystery of salvation was hidden. The humiliation of false impressions of immorality. He's an illegitimate child. The humiliation of a false impression. He's an illegitimate child. Born in a stable, not in a house. Born to a poor family, not a rich family. Lived in a small little humble dwelling, not in a palace. Born to a carpenter, grew up working with his hands. Lived in a poor town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, I must read this verse for you. In Zechariah, if you want to turn there, Zechariah 9. Just a little side blessing here. You see, the mystery of salvation, it was hidden in humility. But that didn't mean that nobody could see it. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble shall see it. It wasn't completely hidden from everybody's eyes. But it was hidden in humility. Look at this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, personally having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. There it is. There it was. Clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Your king will come riding on an ass. And only the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And all the rest will scorn the king as he rides into Jerusalem, his city. God has been gracious to us. By lifting up the standard of a glorious life of grace and prayer, 2 weeks ago, God has been gracious to us. We have seen our need. That has brought us to poverty of spirit. We have seen our need that brought us to weeping and mourning. We have seen our need that brought us to deeper levels of yieldedness and humility. We have seen our need that brought us to greater longings of righteousness in our lives. That's beautiful, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, humility is a gateway to a beautiful life out ahead. Not just an experience that you have because you took a few days and focused on your needs and saw your needs and acknowledged to God that they were there. No, humility is a gateway that opens up into a beautiful life that goes on from now until on into eternity. And we'll never get away from humility. When we go to glory, it'll still be humility. I guarantee it. God has brought us low. And personally, that's where I still am. Seeing my needs and crying for help, I'm still in the same place. But humility is more than just seeing my needs. It is walking in utter dependence upon God for everything. This brokenness we are experiencing is just the gateway into a beautiful life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. That's a beggar. And if you'll allow me just to give you a practical definition of a beggar. It is one who lives by alms. That's what a beggar is. One who lives by alms. One who lives by alms. He doesn't go out once a month and fill his pocket and then go back again. That's not a beggar. I've watched many beggars. Have you? Have you been in Africa? Don't go by the beggars here in the United States. Some of them are the richest people in the whole city. But a true beggar lives by alms. He has his little can. And he keeps just a couple little coins in there. And I know how it is in Africa. Nobody puts a 20,000 cedi bill in that little cup. I've never seen one, have you? Maybe you did, Mel. Maybe you put one in there. Nobody does that, no. There's that beggar out there. And he catches your attention. You put a little money in there and he puts it in his pocket in a safe place. Usually they wrap it up in a little towel and stick it in his pocket. And he'll probably get what he needs for the morning so that he can buy something to eat at noon. And he'll be back out there again trying to get somebody else's attention. A beggar is one who lives by alms. Do you get the picture? For devotions. It's time to sit down at the breakfast table with my family. Telephone just rang. It's time to go to work. Right? One who lives by alms is a beggar. Yes, we experienced some poverty when we faced our need. We came to God in our undoneness and said, "Yes, Lord, it's me, it's me." That's not the end. That's just the beginning. Lord, I need Your grace, Father. Give me Your grace, Lord. As I sit down at the breakfast table with my family, Lord, I need Your grace. As that telephone rings, oh God, I need Your grace. I'm looking to You, Lord. I'm trusting You. Give me what I need, Lord. Oh, how much we would just like it if God would dump a whole month's supply in our cup. Then we'd just go our own way and live it up for a whole month and then come back. But no, God doesn't do that. God just puts a few coins in there, just what you need for the moment, for the hour, for the situation you're in, and then that's gone. And then, and God is glorified. And we are dependent upon Him. And He is smiling that we need Him. Yes, I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn? grief manifested too deeply for concealment. Weeping. Mourning is grief manifested so deeply that it cannot be concealed. Meekness, the submissive attitude of one who has given up, who has yielded themselves to God and to others. Just like Brother Aaron exhorted us this morning. Meekness, the submissive attitude of one who has given up. And lastly, hunger. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I am not satisfied to stay where I am. Lord, make me more righteous every day. Lord, I am not satisfied. Make me as holy as any man or woman can be on this earth. Humility. The blessed state of humility is the state of all beings in heaven. Let us become students of humility, for we shall need it when we get there. God bless you.
Amen. A willing offering. You know, Psalm says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That is the willing offering God is desiring and speaking to us about this morning. Can we bring before Him a broken spirit, the sacrifice of a broken spirit? And He finishes with saying, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Thank you, Brother Denny. You know, I long to that we as a church can maintain that posture. I believe that is the foundation of where God will use us in a greater way for His glory, whether it's in this community, whether it's for a service abroad or in our families or in our homes. Brother Denny was sharing, if we can just maintain, stay in that posture of humility, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That is what He is. That is His desire for our hearts as a congregation. Lord, help us. Okay. Can we get the mics, Brother Robert? Get your hands up if you want to share this morning. A testimony, a confession, maybe an exhortation. Spirit of the Lord lead you as you share with us as a congregation. Can you get your hands up? Up front here, Brother Robert.
I just confess my cup runs over. I noticed one thing. A verse came to my mind, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. If we noticed the connection that Adam and Eve had was with God, got disconnected by pride. And the only way we can become connected with God again is through humility.
That's beautiful. Amen.
I was just blessed with that.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lester. That's beautiful. Right here, brother. Others, slip your hands up.
I've just been thinking these past couple of weeks about humility, and the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. But I feel that was written before Jesus came on the scene, that he was the meekest one. And that's, as Danny rightly said this morning, as one proof of that, as one example of that, when a crippled, a needy person begged for Jesus to tell him, to heal him. But this man knew there wasn't anything he could do, that's why he reached out to Jesus. But then after Jesus healed him, what did Jesus say? Look what I did? No, he said to the person, your faith has healed you. Well, now, how did the man have the power within himself, his faith to heal him? No, but Jesus gave the credit to that man and not to him. I claim it for himself, that as an example of, like, Jesus didn't say, I healed you, look what I can do, to draw attention, but rather pointed it back to the person that was willing to, you know, reach out in a little bit of their faith. He gave them the credit for healing themselves.
Anyone else?
Amen. I was blessed by all three messages, and felt like God was talking to me, especially the children's lesson, though. I know I talk too much, and I feel like a lot of my words just fall to the ground, and I was just really convicted about that, so I just confessed that, and if you think about it, pray for me in that area. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Go ahead, Solomon.
Thank you, Danny, for this message. I was really touched, and some God is working in my life. I just really thank God for His word to His church, and I pray that He would continue to show me what it means to abide in Christ day by day. So, thank you.
I think it's so beautiful what the Lord has done in our hearts in the past few weeks. Brokenness and prayer. You know, coming before the Lord in brokenness, but then asking and praying and saying, Lord, here's where I am. I need your grace. I need your help. I need your divine enablement in my life. Coupled together is the foundation of God's working beautiful things into the fiber of our being individually, as families, as a congregation. Any others?
I was praying for a message that had to do with faith. And so naturally, I was looking for that all through the message. And I really feel like maybe what the Lord showed me through this message is that true faith does not spring up until we're emptied of all of our own abilities, all self-dependence, all of our own sufficiency. You know, if we're still relying upon our abilities and who we are, we are not expressing true faith. And so humility is a good place to really, it's a place where faith can spring up, because now the object of our faith is outside of ourselves and it's in God.
Amen.
And so that's my prayer.
That's
that God would help us to see who we're really trusting
Amen.
In. Because then we'll have something solid.
Any sisters?
I I want to thank Brother Denny not only for what we heard this morning, but for what we saw. He's an example to us. Amen. I'd like to add to one of his illustrations. About 3 years ago, we had a man in our home, and he said, "Who is that man with the shining face in your refrigerator?" We investigated. His brother Lynn Martin. There's a very small photo of his whole family. His face could not be more than 1/4 of an inch high on there, maybe a little bit more. But Jesus came out of that photo. Oh. Now something about our response to gain humility. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God." That hand there is not a gentle hand many times. It's not a comforting hand. It's described as a mighty hand. There's force to it. And there's direction. And it may come, God's word, in our hearts through His Spirit, or it may come through circumstances. But God wants us to move in a certain direction. And when we move in that direction, that is what I believe brokenness is. It's that yieldedness. Now, Pharaoh experienced God's mighty hand. It's obviously very mighty in Pharaoh's experience, but he did not humble himself, and the result was hardness, which is the opposite of brokenness. So God knows where the hidden roots of pride are in our life. He will design very personally and lovingly for us the circumstances and what we need to be able to recognize those roots. He wants us to move in a certain direction, and our part is to move that direction.
No, I see it in everyday life, how that principle is so true. Whether it's in money matters or, you know, sometimes you see individuals going after things. They want to be among the high and mighty. You know, they don't want to climb the ladder one step at a time, and God brings them down. They just never prosper. But those who start in small ways, you know, as God leads, He begins to exalt them and lift them up. That principle I see so clearly in just everyday life, as we in many different facets of everyday life. Any others?
I thank the Lord for the message, Brother Denny, and the life behind it. I desire to go deeper with the Lord in that area of brokenness. And I thank God for what He's doing in my life, but I know He wants to do more. I thought of this verse here in 1 Peter 3, where it speaks of humility and a meekness. And it says, "The hidden man of the heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." It is a great price. And I thought of Jesus. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered.
Amen. Amen.
And through strong cries and prayers, He was heard. And so I want to be a partaker in greater ways, but I thank God for what He's doing, but I know He has more to do in my life. So I do not want to... I also, with Brother Denny, you know, we tremble. We want to walk carefully. We don't want to touch in any way what God is doing or be a hindrance, but to just allow God to work in our lives and in all of us together as a congregation. I would just say this one other thing, yet, you know, humility, it is a beautiful adornment. I thought of it's an attitude, and it's an adornment upon the heart. And yes, it's a gateway. I'm not contradicting what Denny shared, but it's a beautiful adornment. And it's a very elusive thing. If it's tried to be worked out in the flesh, it gets very ugly. And as soon as we would think we have it, we've lost it. So I thank God for what He's doing. Amen.
Up front here, Reverend Sister Side Road. Oh, you've got one. I'm sorry.
Put it into words. 20 years ago, when I had been brought up in a Christian home, and I felt I was so full and excited about what the Lord, the knowledge I'd gained of the Lord and the Bible, and I just felt that I couldn't stay in the United States any longer. I just had to give it out and go in. And so I thought how I could go to the mission field and where someone could take me to be able to share what I'd been given. And I think it was then that the Lord took me on a pathway, or began on a pathway of showing me my dependency on Him and not on the head knowledge or the not on what I had, but through getting hepatitis there soon after I got to the mission field, through the experiences there, through coming home and becoming a mom, seeing how utterly I needed Him, how I was not capable. I didn't have what I wanted to give to the people on the mission field. I didn't have what I wanted to give to my children, and coming to see how every time coming to church, so needy, wanting gifts from the Lord, and each time going away satisfied and wondering why I needed God, why I needed to hear these messages over and over again, and just showing me my need to depend on Him and not on my own resources. And that is still my very deep yearning, is that I have a hearing heart, so that I could be shaking my beggar's cup for every phone call, for every controversy with the children, for every time I have an opportunity to give. I wouldn't be relying on a schedule or my plan, but I'm listening to the Lord's wisdom.
Amen, sister. We need to be begging for those three loaves. You know, the man there in Luke 11, he realized he had no bread to give to his friend. And he kept knocking and kept asking, kept seeking. And how much more? And it ends with saying, how much more shall God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And that's what we need, the Spirit of God, to live out our Christian life. Out of that flow of the Spirit, others will be ministered to. Go ahead, sister.
This week I've been meditating on 1 Peter 3 in a meek and quiet spirit, and asking the Lord to do that work more in me. I'm just blessed how it lines up with the message today. I was focused on that verse, a meek and quiet spirit, because it's precious in the sight of God. And He took me down deeper, and it says, or down below that, and it says, this is how the Holy One of old adorned themselves, trusting in God. And the Lord just ministered to me, I can get focused on a meek and quiet spirit, but that's really the fruit of trusting in God.
Amen. Amen.
And if I trust Him, you know, situations come up and I have a choice to take it in my own hands, or to say, just even smile and say, Lord, I trust You. There's just a meek and quiet spirit that comes forth from that, because He's just going to take care of it. He's going to show me what I need to do, but out of dependence upon Him. And I think the times I get bound up is when I forget how good God is. How can I trust Him if I forget how good He is? And He really has my good, and He's really interested in much more than I am in all the details and situations and people in my life. So I've been blessed as I'm meditating on His love. His love for saving me, making me a new creature in Christ, who desires at the deepest part of who I am, I desire Him completely. He's just working that out in my soul. He loves me. He's not saved me and then left me to go live this life. He's wanting to live His very life through me, which makes it so much easier to trust Him, which makes that fruit of the meek and quiet spirit come forth.
Amen. Thank you, sister. These testimonies add a dimension to the service, a blessed dimension. Any more?
I just want to thank the Lord, too, for the message. All week, the Lord was gently putting His finger on my life and showing me pride in my heart and that I didn't realize was there. And it was almost confusing to me because some of the issues of pride were maybe, I don't even know how to put it to words, but proud about being humble or proud about being surrendered or something like that. And just He was just showing me that there's just pride there. And until last night, I was just about tempted with defeat and discouragement because how can I even be a mother? How can I even be a good wife to my husband? And this morning, it just gave me the hope, and I saw more clearly that I just need to be, I just want to empty myself of self and that pride so that, and keep my eyes on the Lord and not give in to the temptation to be defeated, but keep my eyes on the Lord, to the one that when we ask for wisdom, He will give it to us liberally.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I believe we're finding out as a congregation it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. All right. Did I miss anyone? All right, Brother Tim, you want to lead us in a song, and we'll have some announcements after that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.